Tonight, I'm very privileged to be able to share the word with you. In the week, I had a bit of a wake-up call from the Lord, and I'll share that with you in a moment. But just to recap something that I believe Fred shared last week here. I wasn't here, but I know what the gist of his message was. And that is that the Lord is saying to us that he wants us to accept his unconditional love for us. Isn't that so? You know, use the examples of how God looks at us from the Bible, you know, when he looks at Samson, when he looks at those great men of faith. And if we really look with a keen eye and we read their histories, then we can see lots of failures and mishaps and stuff that they did wrong and sins even, and yet God chooses to look at them from his perspective, and so much more to us whom he sent his son to die. And now we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, and we don't have to strive or do our nut to try and please God and feel guilty all the time for not making the mark. You know, many of us are still in that place, and the Lord is talking to us all the time about this thing that he wants us to come to a place of freedom, of the joy of our salvation. You know, the joy of our salvation. And it's like we need a revelation of how God feels about us. If we have a revelation of how God feels about us and how he sees us, we won't stop laughing. We will just be so filled with joy. The Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, it's very fancy words for just laughing your head off at the most incredible salvation that God has. You know, such a great salvation, he says. It's complete. The work has been done absolutely completely. And God wants us to see that. And there's lots of old ways of thinking that we have concerning Scripture and God and who we are and who God is and stuff that God is wanting to break down and to remove from us, so that we can really see him for who he is and see ourselves for who we are in him. And Christ in us, the hope of glory, like Yanni was sharing, you know, if we can understand that when we walk into a wilderness, you know, the wilderness just lights up. The devil does all kinds of stuff to bring this, what you've heard of this many times, you know, this religious spirit that keeps us in bondage, that keeps us thinking that we must still pay a little bit, even if it's just a little bit for our salvation, by being good, you know, or by doing things, or anything like that. The Lord wants us to realize that we are completely acceptable before him. And if tonight you still don't grasp that, then afterwards, I want you to come, let us pray for you again until the penny drops. Because it's extreme, and we'll see why it is so important that we grasp this thing tonight, or that we grasp this thing at some or other point. We've got to have the penny drop. Now, we have people who come to us from time to time, and they, you know, like the other day, there was a girl who came to our door. She said she just has to come and tell us that she's realized the grace of God, you know. And I mean, it's so obvious on a, you know, she says, we don't have to do anything. And, you know, the way that she said it, I realized she had a divine revelation of grace, you know. And she tried to explain to us in words, as I'm trying to explain to us in words as well. But, you know, we need a revelation from God. Because at the moment, at intercession and in our prayers by ourselves, we are just really praying for God to remove this religious thing out of our midst. It has a way of insidiously crawling into different aspects of our lives. And even this, and I'll also just highlight one of those ways that this thing comes and just messes up the work that God wants to do through us. Because God wants to glorify his name in the earth, as we sang in the last song. Where's James? James, could you just, in the meantime, get that song ready that we sang this morning that says Hosanna, Hosanna all the time as well? Okay. For after the service. Can you do that? Have they got it on the thing? Okay. Organize. Now, God wants us to understand the joy of our salvation. Okay? That is what he's saying to us all the time. Now this week, I was teaching Bible school at Stellenbosch, and I was teaching Healing the Brokenhearted, for those of you who have done it. That's that talks about inner healing, emotional healing, and all that. And I'd already done a couple of classes, so I was on my sort of third, fourth class, roundabout. Who does Bible school in Stellenbosch? Anybody here? Okay, first year. Yes, sir, I recognize your faces, yeah. And you will remember, those of you who were there, that I was talking about how God wants to heal us on the inside, how he wants to pour his oil, his balm of Gilead into our soul area, you know, our mind and our emotions and all of that. But how important it was, I actually had a guy up at the front who I punched in the stomach to sort of demonstrate something. I punched him a little bit hard. He almost like couldn't talk afterwards. But I wanted us to understand that, you know, physical pain we experience and we get angry. You know, if somebody punches you, you will sort of experience two things, anger and pain. Isn't that so? Pain and anger. You'll experience the pain. And when we experience pain, we immediately are angry as well. Okay? And then I said, but now emotionally, so then I said to him, I just stand here and now I'm going to do something else. And then he stood very far away from me because he was nervous that I was going to punch him again. I said, no, don't worry. And then I gave him, and then I said a terrible thing to him. I said to him, you are the worst excuse for a man I've ever come across. And then he went like this. He went, thanks. And I thought, well, this really summed up exactly what I wanted to say. That when we receive, you know, when somebody hurts us with words or whatever, you know, there's a saying that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never harm me. But when we receive that kind of a ugly remark, it's extremely powerful. And it can really, the punch will go, the pain of the punch will go just now. But the pain of somebody who breaks you down with these words remain there forever unless we bring it to God to deal with it. You see, so I was talking about that and all kinds of stuff. But then that particular lesson, the last lesson that I was sharing, was about one of the things that I mentioned was that sometimes we cover up our emotional pain by escaping. And so we would, in order to sort of escape our boring lives, because some of us have boring lives, we'd sort of watch lots of movies maybe. You know, sometimes you're bored and you know, your life is just, you know, go to work in the morning, you come back, you go to cell, you go to this, you go to that, you go to church, there's a good message. And then sometimes you just feel like something exciting, you know, so you watch a movie maybe, you know, something that's adventurous. And so you love it, and at the end of the movie, it was this big adventure, and now it says the end, and you're a bit disappointed because you lived through this big adventure, you see, and now you come back to the real life and your boring existence kind of a thing, you see. And so what we do is sometimes do that. Sometimes we fantasize. You know, we sort of, as children especially, we fantasize. That is very normal for children to fantasize about fairies and all kinds of stuff, and we tell them fairy tales, etc. But then at a point, we need to grow up. I was saying this now, all still my class. We need to grow up and we have to snap out of this fantasy world, you see. And then I related about a girl that I was counseling quite a few years ago who was diagnosed with schizophrenia. And I thought, well, that's it. The Lord can deal with anything. So I'm going to counsel this girl. I saw her every day at 8:30 at night after the kids went to bed. They were still very little at the time. And then I talked about her, how the Lord showed me that it was because of her fantasies that never stopped, that she was in this place that she was. And how fantasy, if you don't stop that, you become to a place where you don't know the difference between fantasy and reality anymore. And then you get delusional. And then from delusional, you can become insane. You know, this is the place where this girl was. And I confronted her about her imaginations. I said, look, you know, all the Lord wants you to do is just to acknowledge that you live in your, you know, that you haven't. I asked her, have you ever stopped fantasizing the way that you did as a child? Did you ever come to a point where you stopped this? So she said, no. And I said, well, the Lord just wants you to acknowledge that because actually wrong. You must come into reality. But I know you're battling with that. And all the Lord, you know, the Lord wants to fix that. But all you have to do is just acknowledge it before him because he wants to actually help you to overcome that place of fantasy. And so I said this and then she said, no, but she doesn't want to give it up. And then I realized I can't really do anything for her, neither can the Lord. Because if God knocks on the door and says, there's a problem, I know you can't fix it, but I will fix it for you. Just acknowledge it to me. Then I will do it for you. But she didn't want to. But in any case, so I was talking about that. And then after the class, Ida, who's in charge of the Bible school, said, there's somebody there in the back who needs a lift home. Now, I had to also now teach the other two sessions at the second year Bible school next door. So I realized that I was going to stay there for the whole night. So I could just take the girl home. She says, there's a girl in the back who needs a lift home. I said, it's okay. I'll take you home. And so the girl who I had to now take home after the session is a little girl that I've known for many, many years. Not known personally so much, but she's been in the church for a very, very long time. She's got multiple sclerosis. Her whole little body is wrecked, completely messed up because she's very bright. She's extremely intelligent, but what her mind says to her body just doesn't happen. So she's got a very awkward way of walking. She battles to walk. Everything rattles. You know, she battles to talk because she can't shape her words the way that her mind wants. So she sounds, you know, you got to listen very carefully and she battles to say the words. It is so pitiful. It is so pitiful to look at her. And I had to sort of like almost brace myself because now I'm going to take her home and I'm walking with her to my car's parked so far and I'm feeling so sorry that she's got to walk so far and she's walking and she only takes my hand. I wanted to just pick her up, you know, and just take her to the car, but she's brave. She's a lovely girl, a beautiful spirit, always chirpy. I've never seen her down. And so I took her to the car and I put her, got her to sit down in the car, took her to her flat. She had difficulty just explaining to me where the flat is. You see, because now I don't know where the flat is. And so she finally gets there. Then she gets out of the car. But I can see she wants to be independent. She doesn't want anybody to feel sorry for her, you know. So she gets out of the car. I say, are you sure you're going to be all right? She says, yes. You see, so she gets out. And then she, from the car to the flat, to the door, she drops her glasses, you know. And I mean, she can't control the feet. So now she steps on the glasses and I'm wanting to get, then I'm getting out of the car to help her, then I'm getting in because I don't want to now offend her either, you see. Anyway, so at the end, I was just so distraught. I hit my head so hard against the car door, I could hardly get home. But in any case, the next day, I got this letter from her. I want to read it to you. Dear Pastor Lucille, I've been thinking about what you said about escapism. That's explaining this thing that we always want to escape, you know. On Tuesday night at Bible school, because of my speech disability, I thought it would be better to write down my thoughts in an email. I've spoken to a friend today, and she struggles with the exact same thing. Loving to lose herself in books and daydreams about living a life of excitement and being able to escape the tediousness of her life. I have been daydreaming and making up stories in my head for at least 13 years, and I love it. During my teenage years, I spent most of my time alone, not having friends or hobbies to entertain myself. I started daydreaming as a way to cope with the loneliness and living in a body that does not allow me to express myself in other ways or do physical activities such as sport. My thinking life allows me to enter into a world where I'm not disabled and my body doesn't limit me. At present, I'm at home all day, and although I do work on certain things, my daydreaming is a way of keeping myself company when no one else is around. It also allows me to ignore some of the physical frustrations and pain that face me on a daily basis. I'm able to function normally and have no fear. This is now in a daydream. And have no fear of facing reality and the realities of everyday life. But as I understood it from your teaching on Tuesday night, I should have grown out of this kind of daydreaming and now it might have become a sin. I know God has called me for a specific purpose and that I had a responsibility to be pure and holy before Him. So can you please give me some advice in this regard? I'm a very creative person, have already written poems and short stories. Can you please help me to understand where imagination ends and daydreaming or escapism begins? And also how we can escape from escapism. Thank you in advance. And I can just see a little face. She's so sincere. And I thought, now God, what now? What do I say to this girl? Must I tell her to stop daydreaming? Must I tell her to get real? I haven't answered her yet. And then I'm thinking of these two things. God is telling us to get full of joy. The Lord wants our joy restored. That is primarily important. It's on His agenda now. We have to get a grasp on the great salvation. It's supposed to set us free. We must come into a place of freedom and absolute joy. At the same time, God wants us to do something that I saw in Scripture. I'm talking about a double-edged sword. God is speaking to us. When He speaks to us, there's a double-edged sword in His mouth, right? It cuts both ways. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 61 that says that God wants to give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He doesn't want us to be heavy, right? He doesn't want us to mourn in a particular way. He doesn't want us to mourn and be heavy in a particular way, in the kind of way that guilt and that spirit of bondage and stuff like that draws us into, pulls us down into. He doesn't want us to be depressed about life or stuff like that. And so his desire is in His salvation to give us the oil of joy for mourning. And this is what He's saying at the moment, you see. I want you to receive the oil of joy. If you will have that, if those religious blinders would just come off your eyes, you see. That is primarily important. And then just another scripture. In James 4 verse 9 says again, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How do you explain this now? No wonder the people say the Bible contradicts itself, you know. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now what does God now want? Does He want me to be joyful or does He want me to mourn? And what am I supposed to mourn about then? What is this? Why must my laughter be turned to... It just said He wants me to celebrate and the joy of the Lord is my strength. And now He says I must turn into mourning and into gloom. What does He mean by that? And I realized something. That God wants us to mourn at this time. Mourn the fact that there's people like that walking around and we're not healing them. You know? Why is she walking like that? In Acts, all the people who came to the first church got healed. They brought them from all over the place. They laid them down on stretchers. They all got healed. Everybody who came to them. It's not just with Jesus. It happened with Jesus too. Everybody who came to Him got healed. Everybody who came to the first church, to the leaders there, they got healed. Even Peter's. I mean, they just wanted to be in His shadow, then they'd get healed. Lord, and here I'm sitting with this car in the car with this girl. I am the senior pastor of a church. And I'm not going to lay hands on her and command a bones and a mind to just, it's just a very small thing. It's just that the message that she sends must just get to her muscles. And I'm not doing it. And I'm reminding myself, the reason why I'm not wanting to do it is because there was, years back, there was a girl called Kate in church. She was paralyzed from her back down. And she was in a wheelchair. Young girl, was very good with sports and stuff. And then she was in a car smash. And then she was paralyzed. And she came to church like that. And I decided, not over my dead body. She's not going to stay like this. The Lord has given us healing in our hands. So I said to her, Kate, I tell you what. Because then I read this book, Intercessor by Dutch Sheets. And how sometimes, you know, you must just go on praying. It's not, you know, sometimes you lay hands on the sick, they recover. Other times you just go on and you go on and you go on and you go on. As I decided, well, you know, we've laid hands on her, she hasn't recovered. So now I said to her, Kate, for the rest of your life, if it takes me for the rest of your life, but I'm going to come and pray for you every week for your healing. So I went to her every week. And then every week I prayed for her and I tried to get her out of her wheelchair. Became embarrassing after about 6 months. She didn't want to get up anymore. It's a story to get her down again. And I mean, if she slips, it's a drama. You know, if I get it missed, then I mean, how on earth am I going to get her back into that wheelchair? You know, I prayed for her for about a year and a half. And then she could walk because then she died in a car crash. So I did pray for her every week. And to me, I just thought, because now a friend of mine, Karen Kratting, said, ah, Kate can walk now. So our prayers have been answered. And I thought, yeah, right. I don't want to walk in heaven. I wanted to walk here. You know. And then shortly after that, there was this other little girl who joined the church. Now, she looked much worse. I'm not going to say her name. Maybe some of you will still remember her. She's in a wheelchair, but she's completely crumpled up like this. Completely crumpled up like this. I don't know what's wrong with her, but it looks like it's a thing from birth. So we were still in the DF Milan hall, big services, and then there was an altar call for I can't remember what. And then people came forward, and she also went forward in a wheelchair. And it was about the sermon. It wasn't about healing, the altar call. You know, it was to respond on something that was said in the sermon. And then she also went forward, and I knew God wanted me to pray for her because she was sitting in the back of all these people standing. Nobody could see her. So I went to her and I said, what can I pray for you for? So then she cried and she said all this stuff, you know, that Fred, I think Fred was preaching, and she wanted to respond to that. And then I prayed for her and then she cried some more. So I said, now, what else would you like? So she said that I'd be healed. Oh. And I did the same thing. I said, okay, baby. I want to come to you every week and I'm going to pray for you until you healed. And I went to her and I prayed for her week by week, week by week. She showed me a spine. She had an open spine. She showed me the scar from the top to the bottom. She was born with spine, whatever you call it, diffida or something. And she was full of scars. And I thought, damn, man, the Lord's power is there. She must get healed, you know. Prayed for week after week, week after week, week after week, until I came to the hostel and she wasn't there anymore. And I don't know where she is now. I sent an SMS saying, where are you? She left town. She finished a degree, obviously, or whatever. And she didn't answer my SMSs. She was probably very disappointed. She never got healed. And so, yes, it's this little girl next to me. And she writes me this letter. And the Lord speaks to me and he says to me, this is the problem in the church. A word came through in intercession on Thursday night. I remember Nicola shared it. She was crying when she shared it. She said, how can I fill? God is saying, how can I fill you when you're not hungry? I want to fill you, but you're not hungry. You know? And in the church, we see this coming and going, and we just think, oh, well, you know, one day, or maybe there's something wrong with us. Maybe we must come to greater faith, or this, or that, or the next thing. Maybe, you know, the Lord will bring us to the place when the church will be again like in Acts. Maybe, you know, and we go in our heads, why doesn't it happen? Yes, it happens in the world, and it happens in our midst also, here and there, you know. Yes, so somebody got raised from the dead the other day when he was smashed. And so now we want this to increase, and it's going to increase. But here is the thing. This is what the Lord showed me. Here is the thing. There's a scripture. In Revelation 3, verse 17 to 20, says, because you say, I am rich. This is, by the way, written to the lukewarm church. Now, I would never, never have classified us as a lukewarm church. It says, were you either hot or cold? Because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I didn't put that bit up because I didn't want to. But now this is how it goes on. It says, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy. And it's not necessarily talking of physical health, wealth. It talks about even spiritual health, you know. I'm rich. I'm understanding the joy of my salvation. I've become wealthy, have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now this is what we all desire. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. And he with me. Who does not want at this time to experience God in that secret place, that Psalm 91 place, where we know him. We know him in the secret place. You know what the secret place means? The secret place of the Most High is like his inner bedchamber where he withdraws to when he wants to be alone. That is what the secret place of the Most High is for God. Now he wants to draw us into that place and share his secrets with us as we dine with him. What does that mean? As he feeds us. As he feeds us. Who desires that place? To know that place. Eh? And right at the end of the scripture, this is what he says, you see. This is what I want as well. I'm knocking at your door, and just this morning in the Stellenbosch church, somebody had a vision of a huge door. She said she drove outside of Stellenbosch, and there was this huge door, and the Lord says he's wanting to come in. He's so wanting to come in, but the door's still pretty much closed, you see. And so there's this picture of God saying, listen, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. I'm wanting to come in, and I'm wanting you to experience that secret place. I want you to dine with me. I want you to experience me, you know. And we've been having words, and last time when I was sharing, I was talking about the fact that we like lights, you know, candles, that if some of us have been snuffed out, we feel like we've been snuffed out, right? And the Lord wants to light us, light our candles for us. And many of us are in this place still where we so desire just to know his voice, man. It's like we used to know his voice, but it's like it's not there at the moment. We can remember incredible experiences with God for those of us who've been with the Lord for a while. And then it's like it's sort of, I'm trying to get that back, but it's not there. And even if, you know, even if I've tasted a bit, it's like I know I want more of God. That deep calling unto deep. And there's a frustration. There's a frustration. Who's in that place? Many of us are in that place. And God says, this is the key, people. There's a hunger that we're not acknowledging. There's a hunger that we should have. But we're ignoring it. We're saying, oh, well, you know, we don't want to get greedy with God. You know, we want the power of God now, but we mustn't be so greedy with God. You know, I want to lay hands on the sick and they must recover. Yes, but what if I get proud? You know, and all of that stuff. And, you know, what if the Lord should come with all his miracles and stuff? What if we hog it or go off about it again? You know, like has been happening in the past and stuff. And so we miss the point completely. Completely. And so this thing had to happen to me to just have in my face again. Fred was sharing this morning. The other day we had a brick through our window. Somebody threw a huge brick through our window, broke in, took his laptop, etc. And we go, oh, how awful. And it's funny, we had sort of the same response. I said, goodness, I just hope the guy who stole it got a good price for it so he could feed his family. And I meant it. You know, also took Stefan's bike that somebody gave him, very smart bike, about a 25,000 rand bike. And I'm thinking, goodness, Lord, you know, somebody's probably so desperate that they come in the early hours of the morning, it's not even in the night, that it's already day, and goes to such lengths just to get something to probably sell, to be able to eat or to feed. Now, you know, you can think yardy scallops, you know. But at the end of the day, if you look at the unemployment rate, if you look at the desperation of people, if you look at the, I read a book on the tick problem, for example, because now I've now stuck my nose into Clutersville, and I realize I've got to better get to know the problems in this place if I want to help the people there. And the big in the Cape Cape Town area, Western Cape, the tick problem. Tick is a drug, for those who don't know, that really messes you up, makes you aggressive, makes you do horrible things, messes your brain up. It's pure poison that you put into your body. But 50% of the youth in the Cape Flats are on tick. So now you're thinking, okay, so now how are we going to get these people off their tick? How many homes are we going to, drug rehab centers are we going to have to build? We'll have to turn half of Cape Town into drug rehab centers if we want to do it this way. Or we can lay hands on that messed up brain and his brain comes right under our hands. Because this is how God would have done it. You know? This is how the first disciples would have done it. I didn't see too many writings of rehab centers there. In the Bible, right? You know, we counsel people blue in the face. We send them from pillar to post. And all that it needs is just for someone to lay hands on him and he's supposed to recover. That's what the Bible promises. That's our inheritance. But we're not hungry for it. We're not so desperate for it that we're going to mourn about it until it happens. You see, and I've just been touched. I want to cry all the time. And I just decided, God, I'm going to mourn. I mourn includes sometimes fasting. The word mourning actually means fasting. That's what they used to do in the Old Testament. When they mourned, they used to throw ashes on their heads and roll around and fast and stuff like that. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that everybody must now go fasting or anything like that. It's just the place where we must acknowledge, God, I'm not there. I don't actually really care so much, you know, about people's plights. As long as I'm blessed, I've got the joy of my salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? And we're supposed to really be excited about it. Because if we don't have joy, we cannot trade it in. Then there's nothing to trade in. You see? Because where's that scripture again, the second scripture? It says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. If we don't really have laughter and joy, we can't trade it in. We can't mourn and lament the way God wants us to do it from a place of sadness. You know what I'm saying? This is a deep thing that I'm praying to God that we would grasp tonight. We must be in a place of joy. You see, the Lord says also, and I think it's Isaiah 55 or somewhere, 55 verse 1, says you can buy stuff without money, right? And here's a trade-off. God says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's a trade-off where we say, God, I am full of joy. I'm full of the joy of my salvation. And from that place, I trade with you, but I don't have to now go into a guilt trip again. I'm feeling guilty because I'm full of joy. No. No, no, no. Don't combine guilt and joy. We are full of joy. We are full of joy, but then we bring ourselves in our joyful state, in our incredible, and that must stay. It mustn't go. So we trade it in a sense, and yet God keeps it for us. We buy without money. You know? We still remain in a place of exuberant joy on the inside of us because of what God has done for us. But at the same time, we also join Him in His suffering, you know, in His identification with mankind. He said that we must take up our cross and follow Him, you see. And so, you know, many of us here, we have something that irritates us. Who hasn't got something that irritates? If I can, before I say that, you know, something like, maybe you're waiting for some promise not coming through. You're battling financially, say. You're in that place, you've really been battling. You are battling financially. Then maybe there's somebody here, you are over 40 and you're just desperate for a wife or a husband. And it's not happening for you. It's not happening for you. Or or you've got a drug problem or a pornography problem. I've been dealing for years now with this one guy, fabulous guy in the church, walking with him a road, and then he goes for 6 months without pornography, and then he writes me an email. I fell again. And then I say, just stand up again. Just stand up, forget about it, just stand up again and go on, you know. Some of us have battles in our minds, even maybe with fantasies. Whatever. Maybe you married and you're irritated with your wife. Or you're irritated with your husband and you think maybe, actually, Fred shared this morning, maybe if you just married somebody else. You know? Or you've got, you know, different things that we all battle with that doesn't seem to get resolved, right? I just mentioned now there's many other things that are just sort of as bad examples, actually bad examples, but in any case. But you've got an area in your life and it's sitting there and it's not going away and you've been praying about it a lot and it's not going away. Just this morning, as I was praying before the Lord, He showed me something. Or maybe, like on Thursday night, there was this girl at intercession, a black girl. And at a point, the Lord led us to shed our clothes. He said that He wanted us before Him naked, like that scripture says. You know, He wants us to come to Him naked. But we've got so many cloaks on our own self-righteousness and this and, you know, all our good works or our personalities or, you know, our jobs. I talked about that before here, I think, you know, that we find our identity in, etc. And this girl just came forward as well and she said, I'm shedding my blackness in Stellenbosch. And she cried and she screamed. And we all just embraced it. It was like she went through a deliverance because it's a huge problem. And it's not going to go away, you know. Now we can go, we are going to go to the authorities and, you know, but there's a problem still in this country of racism, you know, in many hearts and even in our own hearts sometimes, you know. And sometimes Fred comes out of shops. The other day we had a wedding again. He did the wedding. Everybody in the audience were white. At the reception afterwards, he just wanted to go and buy a Coke at the Contant Groep. Kroeg. And so now he stands there and the guy's going to ignore him. He's going to serve everybody else. Fortunately, there's another guy that says, no, serve him first. He's also now freaked out, you see. But this is, many people are at the receiving end of this kind of a thing because of race. Other people because of class, you know. Where do you live? In La Colline. Ah, poor white. In Stellenbosch, you know. So in other words, you can't come with me to the symphony orchestra because you won't understand culture. because you live in La Colline, you know. And so many people have to live with stuff that's not going to go away easily, you know. And the Lord said something to me here. He said to me, we must come to the place where we shed all of that stuff because we must overcome. You know? But the way that he wants to use us, and this is why this thing is not going away, the way that he wants us to use us is the very same reason why he came to earth, to come after us. He gave up his glory and became a human being. Imagine giving up your eternal glory. We can't imagine it. You go and try and figure it out. And becoming 100% human being, and he says he identified with all our everything. We don't know what he looked like. My son asked me the other day, what did Jesus look like? I said he was unattractive, because he was. That's what Isaiah said. He wasn't good looking. He said. But all the movies show him to be so handsome. As I said, all the movies are wrong. That's how we'd like to see him, because we'd like to identify with a hero that's good looking. But in actual fact, he wasn't. Maybe you know where the scriptures in Isaiah, where it talks about him not being for you, those of you who don't believe me. And so he came and identified with us in our weakness. Now God wants us as Christians to come to such a place of joy and freedom that we are not bogged down or intimidated by, as soon as you got it, just read it.
Isaiah 53 verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrow.
Yeah, means he wasn't good looking, you see. And so we have different things that we have a thorn in our flesh, sort of, that sits there, that God's not removing. And the reason why he's not removing is because he wants us to pray for others in our situation. It's very simple. You see, you can be single and 40, but you're in a church, man. You've got friends. What about the single 40-year-old who has no friends, who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't have fellowship or a cell group that he can go to, you know, who doesn't have friends that can pray for him, or a body serve account that can help him when he's financially battling? What about the guy that doesn't have that? But we just pray and we say, oh God, you know, please take this thorn away. And then he doesn't. And then we don't understand why. Because he wants to use that thorn as a place. This thing inside of me that feels like, God, why couldn't Kate get healed? Why didn't Mia get healed? Why is this girl, I'm not going to say her name, I don't know, she's, you know, she's still around. Why can't I heal her? And it must become a place that bugs me so much, that makes me so hungry. So hungry, so hungry. And then there's a prayer that says that we will give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, a praise of the earth. Until his glory is seen, because his glory is in healing people. It is not just in salvation, in saving their souls so they don't go to hell. He wants to show his glory in this world. That's what he did as a human being. That's those things that attracted people to him and made them believe that he's the Son of God. What about the church makes people in the world think, well, here's God. You see? Must I go to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting in the north of Africa to see a miracle? To see lots of miracles? To see people just jumping out of their wheelchairs? Because it happens. It's not like God's dead. You know, is there something wrong with us? And God is saying over and over, no, no, you are completely acceptable. You've got everything for life and godliness, all of that stuff. But are we hungry? Do we care enough to be hungry? Do we care enough about people in their plights? So at this stage, I know for myself, all God wants is for me to pick up His hunger. Because when I just came in and I just gave Fred the letter from the school, I said, read this. And I was just in tears. And he said to me, we're on our way, my love. We're on our way. God wants it more than us. God weeps more over this girl than us. He more than us wants to see her. And it, you know, because sometimes we think, is God deaf? Why doesn't he just heal her, you know? Doesn't he care? Yes, he cares, but he's given us the mandate. Because we are in charge in the earth. He gave us charge back through Jesus Christ. He says he's the first Adam. I mean, the second Adam. The first Adam messed up. But in Christ, we are. He's doing it all over. Whereas the devil took everything when Adam and Eve submitted to him, became slaves to him, and the whole earth, it says, lies in the embrace of the wicked one. Jesus came to set us free again so that again, the mandate that he gave him, that everything on earth, we are supposed to be in charge of everything on earth. And he's given us that charge back. We're supposed to be able to speak to the clouds in George and say, form and rain. You know? They did it in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came on prophets. And now he says he's poured out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And we are the recipients of that Holy Spirit. I mean, Joshua had the sun stand still for him. Because he had to finish the battle. And here we sit and we get excited when little things happen and we must get excited. But God wants us to become hungry. See, because he wants to do it, but he needs people. You see, heaven help us. When he comes with his visitation, when he wants to come and feed you and you're not hungry. You know, and you say, you know, this is the way, another way that this religious spirit manifests itself. You know, you want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy, right? Who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be happy? I want to be happy. And God says he wants us to be happy. John 10, verse 10. I came to give you a life and give it in abundance. That's his desire for us, to be happy. So now what do we do? As I said, some of us go into escapism. We're going to watch a movie or whatever. And then we realize, no, but this doesn't feed our spirit. And we realize, oh, no, it doesn't really do it for us. And so we get spiritual. So you know what we do? We do church. We come to church morning, noon, and night. We go to cell morning, noon, and night. We go to, we read Christian books. We go to prophets who prophesy and say exciting things, and we fill ourselves up, and we fill ourselves up, and we sit at the end of the day with our bellies huge and fat, and we say, isn't Shofar just the most wonderful church? Isn't it nice to belong to this church? And it's all good and fine, but there's something that we're missing. You see, there's something that we're missing, something of God's heart that he wants to impart to us. Yes, we need, we must have the fellowship and all of that stuff. We must have our joy full and each other, because it's terrible to share joy all on your own. So we share it with each other, and it is wonderful, yes, to belong to a church that we can go to for help and counsel and fill ourselves with the knowledge of God and the Bible, and all of that stuff is great, you see. But if that is where it stays, people, I say it with all respect, God help us if that is the place that we're in. When he pours out whatever this visitation it is that he's promising us. Because if you are full, if you are rich, if you are, I'm talking about spiritually now, if you are happy, just happy, full of the joy of your salvation, and he wants to feed you, say, but I'm full, thank you. It's nothing to feed. You will miss it. You're going to receive nothing. Because you're already full, man. I'm going on for very long now. You must excuse me, but I feel very strongly about this thing. Isaiah 50 verse 11 says, it's in the Amplified version, behold, all you, enemies of yourselves, who attempt to kindle your own fires and work out your own plans of salvation. It's a difference, working out your own salvation and working out your own plans for salvation. Who surround and gird yourselves with momentary sparks, dots, and firebrands that you set aflame. Walk by the light of your self-made fire and of the sparks that you have kindled for yourself, if you will. But this shall you have from my hand. You shall lie down in grief and torment. Isn't that a dreadful scripture? That sort of sums it up, you know. If we fill ourselves the whole time because we want to be happy, we want to be full, we want to everything, we work out our own plans for salvation, our way. Robert had a vision. Now, I'm saying these things, and it's not to make us feel condemned at all. My goodness, is the last thing I want us to feel. It's just to really, hopefully, spark in us a desire to want to be hungry. Even if we're not hungry yet, God, I want to be hungry. I want to come to the place where I am not satisfied until I'm satisfied for myself. Thank you, Lord. I'm wanting to walk in the fullness, but I don't want to. I want to take up my cross and follow you. I don't want to work out my salvation. It's just about my salvation, my salvation. My salvation will include serving the world, or it is not a salvation. It is not a real salvation. Okay. We will take up our cross and follow Jesus. And that area in which you are struggling in, that is not being taken away, embrace it. Embrace it. And start praying for others who are battling with the same thing as you, you see. And you're going to see what's going to happen. But you see, there's also just this little picture that I want to show you. I'm not going to read you the scripture. It's just a little, I wanted to share about what Robert shared before we put, you can put that thing up so long. But before you look there, at intercession also on Thursday night, Robert shared, and he said the Lord, he saw a vision of people singing. All of us in church, we're all singing, but there's not a sound coming out of our mouths. It's like, and nothing's happening. And he says, God said that he's sucking out the song out of us because he wants to replace it with a new sound. With a completely new harmony that we've never heard before, that we've never experienced before. And then there was another word that talked about being hungry, but be careful, be careful. Do not attempt to fill yourself. Do not attempt to fill yourself, because this is what happens with this previous scripture. Can we just have that previous scripture again? Where we light our own fires and little sparks of this and little, you know, it puts it so incredibly. Surround and gird yourself with momentary sparks, dots, firebrands that you set aflame. Walk by the light of your self-made fire and of the sparks that you have kindled for yourself. God doesn't want us to do that. So just show me that picture quickly. Now, this is a picture in Zechariah 4, verse 1 to 14. There's the scripture. This is what gets described in the picture. The Lord's talking to Zechariah, and he's having to talk to Zerubbabel, who's the governor of Judah at the time, who was going to build the temple. I'm almost done. And he said to him, he gave him a vision, and this is the vision he gave him. He said, it's like a candle like this, like a menorah. And then on the menorah, there's a bucket, and from the bucket, there's these little pipes that run from the bucket into the little candles. And the oil that drips into the bucket that feeds the candles come from two olive trees that stand on the right and on the left. And so he looks at that. Now, none of us have seen a menorah like that. You just see the candlestick and cloth. But now he's describing a candlestick with those little pipes. And the oil, it says, drips from the olive tree into the bucket and from the bucket into the candlesticks. And then he asks the Lord, and he says, now, what does this mean? And the Lord says, don't you know what that means? He always says that when he gives visions, you know. And then he says, no, I don't know what it means. And then he says, it means not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. He must build this temple, but not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. What does that mean for us? It means that at this time, I am convinced that God is at, for many of us, He is, we have filled in our lamps. See? We've put in oil in our lamps. And it's been good olive oil, a good mixture of godly oil and sort of, you know, a bit of the kitchen dust or whatever. And our lights, our candles have been a light in the world. Where we are, people are attracted to us. Right? But God wants to exponentially do something much more. One will become a thousand. That's what God wants, you see. And so the way that that's going to happen is He wants to fill our lamps by Himself. He says, who's the two olive trees? What's the two olive trees standing? He says, my anointed ones. It's my angels or whatever creatures next to Him that pours in the oil. God does not want us to now feel all dreadful because there's so much suffering in the world and start fixing it. That's exactly what He doesn't want. Because we'll go right back into works. He wants us to experience the joy of the Lord. He wants us to understand our salvation. And if there's some of us who don't grasp that freedom yet, if we're not free to love, to experience God's love, we're not free to love. You see, you can only love as much as you loved. That's why many people who are never loved, they don't know how to love. Now they get married and they don't know how to love their wives because they never received love. And in the same way, if we can receive love, because often the Lord wants to love on us and we don't know how to receive it. And so God wants us to be able to receive it and to realize when we draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. He's not fussy or He doesn't look at you and think, no, I can't draw close to you because you were ugly to your husband this morning. He will draw close to you, never mind what. Because He says so. If you will draw close to me, I will draw close to you. In fact, He will embrace you. He wants to dine with you. He wants to fill you. He doesn't just want to embrace. You know, He wants to fill you with every good thing. Now, if we can grasp that, we will draw close to Him. You know how easy it is to draw close to Him? It's like a husband and a wife. If a wife just has to go, and He will draw close to you. Right? It's when we are stiff and starchy and we think, well, the man must take the lead, yeah. Then you don't understand why it doesn't. Because you don't give Him that come to bed eyes. It's all He needs. It's just that look. That everything is, now God is like that, you see. He just needs for you to say, here I am, Lord. That's all. You don't have to do 10 Hail Marys and 3, you know, praise songs and 2.5 worship songs and sing in the Spirit for 3 hours. You just have to come. You just have to say, God, here I am, and then expect Him to be there for you, to want to embrace you. I shared this once. I don't know whether I shared it here. When Fred and I were just married. Yes, I think I did share it, but maybe some of you weren't here. Here, I was a bit upset because he like, you know, I was one of those people, well, he's got to do everything here, you know. He's got to now embrace me. Because I didn't experience at home where I grew up. We never hugged each other. We never said to each other, I love you. Never, never. It was like, you know, drippy, oily, honey. We didn't do stuff like that. We didn't, our parents didn't hug us. We didn't hug each other. We didn't say we loved each other. We didn't talk about anything deeper than what's for breakfast. You know. So now I get married with this deficit. And now I'm not terribly affectionate. But now I expect, because I'm so desperate for affection. And now at a point, he stops being affectionate. So I say, why aren't you affectionate? He says, difficult to hug a pineapple. Because, you know, I've got this sort of thing that says, you know, that sort of bites you when you do that. It's just a sort of automatic kind of reaction almost, you see. And sometimes we like that with God, you know. God wants to hug us, but my goodness, it's very difficult for Him to hug a pineapple. And something in our minds have to change there, you see. And then God wants to come and He wants to dine with us. And He wants to share His secrets, but not just His secrets, His heart for the world with us. He wants to give us His burden. But we must be open for that. And then, and this is what happened to me in the week. when I clicked this thing with this girl, because I've also been like that candle, that sort of desperate just for that dining, you know. I've seen it. I've been in the holy place. I've been everywhere. But it's like, I don't know what to do in my quiet time. I don't actually know how to, what must I do to, you know. And I know he's there and all of that, but I want to experience him on the inside. And that's been escaping me until in the week I clicked this thing. And I said, God, I'm not going to ignore this anymore. I'm not going to ignore anymore that people are walking around in the church nogal, looking like this, let alone the world. God, put that hunger in me. Put that hunger in me. I'm not going to ignore it anymore. I'm not going to be happy with this anymore. And as soon as I said that, there was God at the dining table. Right there. I experienced him. I just, you know, when it hits you, where you just cry, you know, because you know God has connected with you. You've positioned, I've talked about this last week, but I didn't quite understand it yet. Not fully. And I understood it because I experienced it. I'd positioned myself in that place. It's more than just words. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm available to pray for people. No, God wants us to be hungry. Hungry. And when I said that, it's like God says, now you're talking my language. Now I can fill you. You see? Now I can put that thing inside of you that wants to fast and pray until something happens. You know? And I know tomorrow it's going to be difficult because there's all kinds of distractions. But God, don't take away my hunger. Don't take it away until it is full. Until I see your glory everywhere. Let's stand tonight.